We honor you, we worship you, for you deserve the praise, you deserve the honor, you deserve the glory. There's no one like you in all the earth. There's none beside you. Who is man that you're mindful of him, the Son of Man that you visit him? But God, you love us, and it's a mystery to us. Why me? Why did you choose me? It was just love. Just love. Lord, we thank you for loving us so much. Lord, your thoughts toward us are more than the sand on the seashore. Oh God, we thank you. We exalt you. We worship you. We honor you. Bless your word this afternoon. Bless our hearts, Lord, as good soil. Prepare it, Lord, to receive of the engrafted word, Lord, that we might receive something. Some fruit might be born. You said when we bore much fruit, then you are glorified. Lord, we're here to glorify you today. This afternoon, we bless you. We thank you for all you've done. We thank you for how you blessed us, how you saved us. We thank you for how you delivered us. And you keep on doing great things for us. So this afternoon, bless your people everywhere. Those in the sound of my voice, Lord, bless your word in a special way in Jesus' name. Thank God. Amen. You be seated in the sanctuary, and those in Radio Land, we call you Radio Land. New where you think you are?
A-Track.
Praise God. You know, it's good to be saved. And it's good to be glad about the goodness of the Lord. It's good to know that we can laugh and we can enjoy the goodness of the Lord. You know, the Lord is he loves laughter.
Yeah.
Do you know the Lord says what the scripture tells us, what the joy of the Lord. Yeah. Joy. God wants us to have joy.
Yes.
This afternoon, we're going to talk a few, I'm not going to say a few minutes, because let me see, 12:38. All right, and my goal is to be out here by 1:45.
By
4:30. No, I'm kidding. I'm going to get out of here as soon as possible. I'm not going to do like they say, you know, I won't be before you long. I'm not going to say that. This afternoon, we're going to talk about the Apostle Paul, mostly. The title the Lord gave me, and believe it or not, the Lord gave me this. You know, those that speak, you know, the Lord give you a message, and give you like a week in advance, a couple weeks in advance. And I had a message that's been brewing in my heart for weeks. I went home yesterday after the men's meeting, and the Lord gave me a whole different subject. Totally different. This is the message. Are you going the right way?
Okay. All right now.
You know, I love cell phones. And, you know, those that are old school, we like the phones so we can do it. Talk on the phone. But the cell phone has so many things it can do. One of the things that I like that it can do is called GPS. I don't care if it's only a few miles away, I'm putting it in. Why? Not because I don't know where I'm going, but because there might be some roadblocks, there might be some traffic, and my GPS will take me around and get me there quicker.
It has saved marriages.
Somebody said it has saved marriages because you know how we men are. You know, we know where we're going. Where are you going?
I
know where I'm at. I'm right here. I know that much. But the GPS gets you to the destination that you put in there. So the thing about the GPS is that if you don't put something in there, it can't take you. Right. You have to put something in there. So in other words, you have to know where you're going. At least you have to have some idea of a destination before you get ready to put that in there. Otherwise, you're just going to be going, you know. So the question is sometimes, which way are you headed? You know, when we are young, things come into our minds, you know, who am I? That's a big one. Who am I? And you know, you hear a lot of kids today, they're talking about, I'm trying to do what? Find myself. And so they are going in some direction, but what direction they're going in is who knows. They don't know where they're going. They don't know what they're doing. I know I didn't. I know when I was 16 years old, I got my driver's license. I couldn't think of any farther than I need to get my driver's. I got my driver's license, and I need a car, which means I need a job. So I need a job, I need a car, and I need a girlfriend. Because in those days, if you had a car, you that's all you think. That's the only reason you got the car, so you can get a girlfriend. And if you get a girlfriend, so that was as far as my brain could take me. I could get me a job, get me a car, get me a girlfriend. Now I can get me an apartment. And I'm ready to go. I was ready to go. I didn't know it took money, but I was ready to go. So what am I saying? There are questions in our mind, and it gives us a certain direction. We know where we want to go, and we have short-term goals. And my goals were always short. I couldn't think far past those four things. That was as far as I can get. No plan. Just that's what I needed. That's all I wanted. That's as far as my brain took me at the time. It took that woman right there who was laughing at me. It took that woman right there to get me married and get me settled to make me realize that I needed to make a plan for the future. Because now guess what? We got kids. And kids take money and they take time and all those different things. So what am I saying? I'm talking about goals. I'm talking about where are you going and how are you going to get there? Do you have a plan? You got the GPS, which if you got the plan, in other words, you got a destination, at least it can take you where your destination is. But I want to talk to you today not about that phone I have, that GPS, that global positioning system thing I got in there that can get me to my destination in my car. I want to talk to you about another GPS, and that's the God positioning system.
All right.
Proverbs 14:12 says what? There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof of what? The ways of death. As I was growing up and had those four things in mind, my real goal was to have fun. I don't know about you, but getting married for us was, what we were thinking about was the courtship. We were thinking about all the fun we were having during the courtship. And if we got married, we can have all that fun the rest of our lives. Oh, what a rude awakening. But you know that experience, I was able to, since I went through that experience, 46 years, thank God. And since I've been through that experience, now people coming along that are newlyweds or getting ready to get married, I can tell them there's a big difference between that wedding day and marriage.
Yes, sir.
Many of you know Liz. We call her our daughter, and she got married. And her wedding, she spent $30,000 just on the wedding. The wedding. I said, "You're spending what?" And she said, "Yes." And I said, "You need to put that money, instead of putting it all into the wedding, put it into the marriage."
That's right.
Your wedding is a day. Your marriage is long term. Your marriage needs the same planning you plan, put it into that wedding over 8 months. You need to put some time into your marriage. But you can't tell kids that. They think, you know, love conquers all. They may write songs about it. All you need is love. But thank God for the God positioning system. Thank God for the Word of God, because it teaches us something. It teaches us that the kind of love that we thought we wanted, that we wanted and we needed so badly, that we couldn't get enough. I couldn't get enough of this woman. I couldn't get enough of hearing her on the phone, to the point where the phone bill, I ran my mom's phone bill up to $300-some back in the 70s. And do you know what happened to that phone? It got cut off. And now, for me to talk to her, I had to get in the car, drive over to the donut shop where they had a payphone, and put some money in there, and then that's the only way I get to talk to her. And Mama left that phone off for about 3 months. I'll show you. You think I'm going to pay all this money for you? So anyway, so long story, we got married because it made more sense. It's cheaper. So as we look at this idea of are you going the right way, I want to look at the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul's history is very interesting. And you know, when you look at characters in Scripture, you look in the Old Testament, you look at Moses, Abraham, you look at David, most of what you're going to learn about their lives is in a narrative form. It's basically from beginning, and then they go through their lives and blah, 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 and then you get the end. Not so with Jesus. You had four different writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or Mark being Peter, whatever. Those writers wrote about his life. When you get to the Apostle Paul, most of what you're going to learn about the Apostle Paul, Paul wrote about himself because he wrote most of the New Testament, except you look in the book of Acts. You're going to see, we're going to read some of it, but I want to look at the way that Paul took, because we're talking about, are you going the right way? Let's look at the way Paul took. We look at his history. We find out about his early life, not from the book of Acts, but you learn about it in the book of Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to look at a few verses, chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. Verse 4 says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. He is having to defend himself against those naysayers, those that didn't think of him very highly as an apostle. But verse 5 says, circumcised on the eighth day, which meant what? As a Jew, if you were circumcised on the eighth day, that meant you were part of the covenant. These people thought the covenant was all. If they're part of the covenant, they're better than everybody else. And that's what they thought of the covenant. So the circumcision was very important to a Jew. He says, the circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel. I wasn't a person who came from outside of Israel and became a Jew. You know, people will convert to Judaism. You can be a Catholic and say, I'm going to convert to Judaism. Paul's saying, no, I was born from Jewish parents. He says, of the tribe of Benjamin. He even tells you what tribe it came from. So that's lineage. That means his parents were from Benjamin and their parents and so forth and so on back into the Old Testament. He says, a Hebrew of Hebrews. My parents were Hebrews. Concerning the law, he was a Pharisee, which means what? He not only practiced the law, but he was a lawyer. He was an attorney, so to speak. Matter of fact, if you look at his position in society, he was like on being a U.S. Supreme Court justice. He was on the Sanhedrin. The man had it all together. And the reason I'm bringing it out is because how he began was not how he ended.
Amen. That's right.
He says concerning zeal, and this is the part I want you to underline, persecuting the church. That's how much he knew of the law. And this is what knowing all that he knew and having his heritage and having his background gave to him, where he would, what did it do for him? It made him mean. We're going to see that in a second. He says, concerning the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. So when we look in Acts chapter 7 and 8, we see aspects of where he says, where he just said concerning zeal, persecuting his church. You see it in the book of Acts, chapter 7, verses 59 and 60. It says, this is when Stephen was stoned. You remember the story of Stephen? Stephen got ready to be stoned. Verse 59 says, and they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, why would you stone somebody talking to God?
Right.
Isn't that something? Pastor's an anti-God, and that's a whole other story. We're talking about demonic things going on, spiritual things going on, but we won't go there. But he says, calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. What? Somebody's throwing rocks at you to kill you. You're about to die, and you tell God, don't blame them. Forgive them. That's only God. Only God. Because most of us is not going to do that.
Right.
You getting pummeled with rocks, somebody's beating you with a stick, somebody's kicking you in the side, the last thing you'll be thinking about is their salvation. Verse 59 through 70 says, and they stoned Stephen, and he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now, this is the part right here. Now, Saul was consenting to his death. This is the man who had been brought up with Judaism. Pharisee of Pharisees, knew the law, a lawyer in practice. He was standing there rooting him on, kill this. Yes, you know, this, you know, whatever. And in the next chapter, chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, it says, at that time a great persecution arose against the church. Verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church. Listen to this. Entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. When your faith teaches you to hate people, something's wrong with your faith. When it makes you hate people to the point where you hate them to the point where you want them dead. What kind of faith is that? Right. That sounds demonic. That's right. Dragging them off, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. In the name of God. All thinking they were helping God out. It made him mean. But here's the thing that gets me. Job. You know about Job? Job says something very interesting in the 23rd chapter, verse 10. He says, but he knows the way I take.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Oh, man, let me just stop right there. He knows the way I take. Because, you know, we read where it says there is a way that seems right. But God knows the way I take. So our way, the way I take, is heading in a direction. But this part, the second part of this, when he has tested me, what does that mean? This is the way I take. God's way is going to intersect with my way. The way I take, he's going to intersect, and he's going to turn my way into his way. And when he has tested me, ooh, I shall come forth as gold. That means something has to change in my way. My way has to go now in his way. So we're no longer, Jesus, no longer, he said what? Father, not my will, but thine be done. And Paul would say, it's no longer I that lives, but what? But Christ that lives in me. I like that. He knows the way I take, and he is going to turn my way into his way. That was the Saul before his conversion. Psalm 25, verse 4 says, show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Philippians 3, verse 7 through 11. Verse 7 says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. The first thing I read to you was the Saul before conversion. Well, what has happened? Something's happened for him to be where he was killing Christians, to the point where he says, the things that are gained in me, I now count as loss for Christ. A lot has happened. When you look into the book of Philippians, I think this was year 21 into his ministry. He ministered for 32 years. And in year 21, you read here in the things I used to do, I don't do anyway. He says, what things were gained to me, all of my heritage, all of my upbringing, all of my legal knowledge, what things were gained to me. This man came up in a rich household. His father was a judge. He was a judge. These people were rich. They had money. But he says, all that stuff, I count as loss. For what? Jesus Christ. Now let's look at some of what happened here between the time he was killing Christians and the time that we read here in Philippians. Because we know the story when he was on his way to Damascus to get letters to have these Christians locked up and killed, Jesus came upon him. He had an experience with Jesus. Yes. Jesus blinded him for 3 days. And he says, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, the one you're persecuting. How did he persecute Jesus? By persecuting his people. Do you know you have God's protection? Because you're God's people.
Amen.
He takes it very seriously when this world messes with us. Don't. So let's look at some of the stuff that happened after that, after he has been converted. We look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 22 to 29. Now he's defending his apostleship. People have come against him because of, this is 2 Corinthians, right? What has happened, those that received the letter in the 1 Corinthians, you remember the 1 Corinthians, that was a letter of criticism because he says, I have heard from certain people that a man in your congregation is sleeping with his father's wife and you're letting it go as if it was okay. Look at chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. He says, I can't even talk to you as unspiritual. I talk to you as incarnate because you act like children. He says you're factions. He says you have cliques in your church. That sound like anything you ever heard of? Cliques in the church? He says, and so he had to straighten up controversy. So this second book, people didn't like what he had said to them in the first book. And they were after him. And then people came into the church that were false prophets. But what they had was charisma. They had charisma. They had the look. They not only were charismatic, but they had that look. You know, we really put looks up there on the top of the pedestal. How they present themselves. Because Paul says what? They talked about his speech, and he says they say your speech is contemptible. He says, I didn't come to you with arrogant, excellency of speech, but with what? Power.
Yes.
Because there's power in the word. It's not the power in the person. I think this is why God chose Paul, because he wasn't that good looking. The same thing with Jesus. We read it in the book of Isaiah where it says, we did not love the way he looked. He's an ordinary looking person. But let's look at this. He's saying those that you're respecting, those false prophets, let me compare myself to them and let's see if there's any difference. You think I'm worse than them? Let's see. He says what? Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, because I'm speaking to you the truth. But now look at what he's going to say, what makes him stand out compared to them. Because a lot of what we hear in Christendom, in the churches, is that when you become a saint, that you're not going to have trouble. You're going to have you're going to be at ease in Zion. You're going to be blessed. You're going to get prosperity. And we love that word, power. Power, Lord. Look at what Paul says. I speak as a fool. He says, I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, what is he talking about stripes? Because he was beaten.
Right.
Stripes. He says, above measure. In prisons, more frequently. Paul was probably in prison about 7 times. Timothy was in prison with him at one time. More free. In deaths, they left him for dead. They had beaten him and left him for dead. People think that this is when he said he was caught up into the third heaven, where he said he saw things that it was unlawful for him to speak of. In deaths, often, from the Jews. Think about this. His own people, from the Jews. 5 times I received 40 stripes. From his own people? -1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters. Look at this. in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, meaning fasting because there was nothing to eat, not because he decided we're going to go on a fast. He didn't have food. In fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things. Now, besides all the physical turmoil and the lack and the cold, this is what else he said. What comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. So not only did I have to go through that, and now I got to worry about the churches. If you're not an apostle, if you're in leadership and you are not worried about the people, you're not worried about your flocks, what kind of leader are you?
Right.
He's going through the ringer for the cause of Jesus Christ, and the ones that they were looking up to, they were just looking good. They weren't doing anything. Then he says what? Verse 29, who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? This is talking about being in leadership. This is talking about being one of those that people are supposed to look up to. Yet indeed, okay, now we get back to the verses we started reading when Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. We read verse 7 where he says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. He had been through a lot to get to this point. So verse 8 says, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. All that stuff he counts as rubbish. How many of us would be willing to leave our big homes, our beautiful homes, and live a life outside? Live, you know, living in a car. I'm just asking you, because we know we don't have to do it, but what if you had to do it? Have you thought about you ever think about people that live in their cars or live outside? But this is what he's saying. He went through the ringer. But he says, all the stuff I had, the lifestyle I used to have, mm-hmm. I counted as nothing.
Right.
Compared to what? Compared to the knowledge of Jesus.
Yeah.
How many of you know that what he's talking about?
Amen.
Anybody know what he's talking about?
Yeah.
Have you experienced the Lord for yourself?
Amen.
In his presence is what?
Fullness
of joy. There are some things that God can give you that you can't explain it with words. There's a sense that you can't describe it with words. But people that don't have it, they don't understand it. And it's hard for you to describe. It's impossible. You just have to do it. You have to know it for yourself. My mom used to tell me all the time, boy, and she'd say, boy, I was a boy. All kinds of stuff she'd tell me, boy, he said, you reap what you sow. I'm like, what? What in the world are you saying? What are you talking about? And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. So he's telling them, all that stuff I knew about the law didn't do me a bit of good. What did it get? Look at the same thing happened with Moses. Moses was raised in all the wisdom of the Egyptians for 40 years. And what did all that knowledge get him? It made him kill somebody. So a lot of times, all that stuff we're raised with, all the knowledge we have, all the stuff, what good does it do us when it comes to the things of God? They don't help. Then he says, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Verse 10 is the key. That I may know him.
Yes.
That I may know him.
Mm-hmm.
Gnosko.
Yeah.
Not just know him. Not just know about him. How many of us would love to have a famous person that you know, that you spend time with, that you have had dinner with? You can say, you know, because we like to name drop. Get sit down playing basketball. Oh, that's Kobe. I know Kobe, yeah. I was just at his house the other day. Man, we did such a, we got on his boat, blah, blah, blah. How many would love to know somebody in the sports world or a famous, you know, star or famous singer, and you'd be able to say, you know what, yeah, I know them. My wife just got off the phone with his wife. We love that. Paul says to know him.
Yes.
To know him is relationship with him. I wish you all had been there yesterday with the men's meeting. We had a wonderful men's meeting yesterday. And we talked about that relationship, to know him, how that changes everything. That I may know him in what way? And the power of, not the power that he gives me so I can walk around talking about I got power. He says here, the power of his resurrection. Paul is talking about future things when he starts talking about the power of his resurrection, because how else are you going to experience the power of resurrection unless you die? Hello? That's the only way you'll know the power of his resurrection is die. So this is what Paul is saying. It's the power of his resurrection from the dead and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed unto his death. Paul is saying, I'm ready to die for him, because I know that in dying for him, that means the next experience I have is resurrection. That's why Jesus' resurrection had to be publicized. That's why everybody had to see it and watch it and watch how impossible it would have been for any human being otherwise to come back from the dead. After what he went through, after that torture he went through. We were talking about this in power this morning. They slapped his face, spit on him, plucked out his beard, put a crown of thorns on his head, abused him. And like Brother Chucky was saying this morning, anybody else, you would just sit there and take it because you couldn't do nothing about it. Not him. You remember when Peter cut the man's ear off? And he says, don't you know I got to take the cup, God. I've got to drink the cup. I don't need no help. If I needed help, I could call what? 12 legions. You only need one angel. You only really need one angel. He said, I can call 12 legions if I needed help. But think about what we're saying. If he said he can call 12 legions of angels, because if he need, wait a minute, he's God. He don't need angels. He created angels. Fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. He says, if by any means, whether it be by suffering to die, or whether I die of old age, whatever it takes, when I die, I'm going to experience that resurrection. I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says something very important to me. It's very important to me. It says, he has made everything beautiful. This is Amplified Bible here. He has made everything beautiful and appropriate in its time. He has made everything beautiful and important. And he says, he has planted eternity, a sense of divine purpose in the human heart. When we were made, he planted eternity in our hearts. And look at what it says, a mysterious longing, which nothing under the sun can satisfy except God. We have a God-shaped emptiness in our souls, and guess what? Only God can fill it. If you've ever
taking, I'm going to tell you, you can go home and do this. Get a big box and go buy a whole bunch of balls and throw them balls into this square box and see if you can fill it up. Impossible. It's a God shape, and only God can fill it. Romans 8:28 says, we know all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. We have a purpose, a sense of divine purpose in our hearts. We know why. This is why people are so confused. This is why there's so much chaos in the world, is because there's a purpose in us, but the devil, the god of this world, does not want you to know that purpose. He does not want you to address it as coming from God. God's the only one that can tell you the purpose. So the devil knows, you don't need God. Did God say? Have you questioning God? Have you thinking there is no God? He has purpose that he wants us to understand. And so when we look at Paul's history, he began strong. He began in a beautiful, wonderful household, a wonderful upbringing. But God had a detour on his road. The way he had taken. God knows the way I take. And God intercepted his way and set him along his own way. And so when we look at the life of how Paul started and we look at how he ended in and out of jail, he was a jailbird. We used to make jokes. I used to make jokes too. Jail. We call people jailbird till I'd start going to jail. Then that whole thing wasn't funny. Most of the New Testament was written from jail. That's why I love Bernard, that boy. Yeah. His nephew, that dude is something. And I tell him, dude, just keep doing what you're doing. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 5 through 8 says, but you should keep a clear mind in every situation. And this is Paul talking to Timothy from a jail. The reason I bring this up is because God turns our way into his way. We all have a way that we start out with. We want our way to line up with his way. He knows the way I take, but he wants to put you on the right path. Because the whole point of this is what? Are you going the right way? Because here, when you see the end of Paul's life, he would not have traded what he went through for anything. But you see that it's not how you start, it's how you end. And I tell you this, how he ended, if you looked at how he ended and just looked at it at face value, not knowing where he came from, you wouldn't get it. You wouldn't understand this. He's now in a prison. This is the last prison he's going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 4, chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. He's talking to Timothy. You know who Timothy was. Timothy, 1 Timothy, this is what Paul tells. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and soundness of mind. Why? Because he was a timid man. And he had to get him into a frame of mind to go out and do what he's called to do. So he says in verse 5, he says, but you should keep a clear mind in every situation. Remember, he's talking to him from jail, and Timothy's probably worried about going back to jail himself. And he says, don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. All right. This is something that doesn't make sense here. Suffering for the Lord. Why do I have to suffer? Why can't I just be good? If I do everything right and follow the rules, why should I have to suffer? Just leave that part out, everything will be fine. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Work at telling others the good news and fully carry out the ministry God has given you. Now, here's what Paul says in verse 6. He says, the time of my death is near. Now, he's encouraging Timothy. He's in a jail. This is not how you look at your life and say, I want to end like that. The way we start, we always want to get better and better and better and get more and more comfortable and have things more and more look beautiful. Not end like this. But what? Paul saw something beyond this life. beyond this life, because this life is going to end. And you didn't come into this, you didn't bring anything into this world. And guess what? You're not going to take anything out of this world. And Paul looked ahead and look at what he says. He says, as for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. The time of my death is near. I've fought a good fight. I've finished the race. I've remained faithful. And look at this, verse 8. And now the prize awaits me. He knew his prize wouldn't happen until he died. He knew he was about to die. The crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day of his return. And the prize is not just for me only, but for all those who look for his appearing. That's us. Amen?
Yes.
Verse Romans 8:18, he says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. What is he talking about? He's talking about a scale, a balanced scale. Where he puts all the suffering on one side and he puts the glory of God on the other side. You can the suffering is like putting bricks on one side. The glory. That's got to be some heavy stuff because it outweighs the bricks. It outweighs the bricks. That's some glory. He says, the righteous judge will give me. The righteous judge, which means that he will have judged my life. Your life and my life has been judged already. Where? On the cross. So now that we're saved, it's just a matter of living out our lives for his glory. The prize is not to me only, but all those who look for his appearing. But he says, the glory which shall be what? Revealed. In us. It'll be revealed in us at that moment. If you're on your way going somewhere, as I wrap this up, I know I've been taking too long, but which way are you going?
All right. That's the question.
Are you going the right way? Because there's a way that seems right. How do you know you're going the right way? Well, if your way is lined up with his way, you're going the right way. How do you know that your way is lined up with his way? Well, what is your day like? How do you start it? Because we're still talking about that relationship thing. That one right there, my wife sits there. She sees my face every day. And she's probably tired of looking at it. But she is confident that every day when I get done with my day, guess where I'm going to be? She knows where I'm going to be. And I know where she's going to be. We don't have that. That's not a question in our heads. Why? Relationship. So if you're on your way and you're going nowhere, let the Lord show you the way. Why? He says in John 14, he says what? I am the way. I am the way. Psalm 16:11. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. And at your right hand, pleasures evermore. Are you going the right way?
Yes.
Just like that GPS. And that I love that GPS. Use God's positioning system.
Yes.
And you'll go the right way. Amen. God bless you. I'm done.
You know, I like the analogy, and we're going to praise the Lord here for a moment and close out. But, you know, the GPS that I'm used to, if I turn wrong, it turns me back to right. You go past the street and it'll say, okay, go up there and make a left, make a U-turn, come back. The God's positioning system, he continues through his word and through his spirit when we're wrong to show us, no, do this. no, go that way. No, don't do that. He doesn't give up. That little GPS in our cars, it never give up. I don't care how far you get out of the way. It's saying, okay, turn around. You know, you're already 20 miles out of the way. It's that you said you wanted to go there, so go back. And this is what God does. He continually, he woos us. He loves us. He guides us. He wants us to follow him because we have a destination. Praise God. What a powerful message today, Pastor Jones. God bless you. We praise God for the word of God. Amen. It's important for us to know where we're going. Amen. You got to know where you're going in order to put it into the GPS. Where is my destination? My destination is heaven. And I am so grateful. And I'm not working to get there. Jesus did the heavy lifting. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain, but he washed me white as snow. And I thank God, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to follow the Lord. So it was a little song on my heart, but now I forgot what it was, so I'm going to let that go.
Oh, no.
Good for y'all. Praise God. But you know, God is just good like that, and we just praise him. So we're going to get out of here on a high note. But there may be someone, you know, who's listening to this service, who have listened to this message today, and you may be at home, you may be on the road. You know, do you know where you're going? Do you know how to get there? Do you know who's going to take you there? The staples, the singers just saying, I'll take you there. The Lord Jesus said, I'll take you there. If you're tired of being sick and tired, he'll take you there. If you don't know where you're going, you don't know which way to turn, turn to Jesus. Turn to the Lord. And I thank God that there's folks sitting up in here today who's made up their mind to follow Jesus. And if I was to poll them, I would find out it's the best thing that ever happened to them. See, I'm tired of trying to figure it all out. I'm going to trust the Lord Jesus. And so if that's you today, contemplate in your heart and your mind. See where you are. Recognize where you are, where you've been. And do you know where you're going, or do you just flatline when you think about the future? Jesus has made the way for you to spend eternity with him. So those that are listening in on today, make up your mind to follow Jesus, and he'll make it all right. Praise God. Sister, why don't you give us a little song, then we're going to close out in prayer. Amen.
Real, real, Jesus is real to me. Oh, yes, gives me the victory. So many people doubt him. I can't live without him. That is why I love him so. He's so real to me. Every day he's real, real. Jesus is real to me. Oh, yes. Gives me the victory.
you for being real, God. We thank you for being the creator of all mankind. We thank you for being our savior. We thank you for being our deliverer. We thank you for being our healer, God. We know you to be real. You've shown yourself real in our lives, Lord. You've turned us around and you placed our feet on solid ground. And we thank you today. We give you glory, honor, and praise. Father, we ask your choicest blessings upon your people today. In the name of Jesus, those who are in the house of the Lord, those who are looking from on social media platforms, God, as we make our way home, go before us, Lord God. Touch our loved ones who don't know you. Touch those who really don't know how to get to where they want to go, and they have a thought of heaven in their mind, but they don't know the one who's made the way. God, want you to touch today in the name of Jesus. Let us share our faith, Lord, in word and deed, with humbleness of heart, with love and compassion. Help us to cry out. Let the world know how great our God is, and all will see how great is our God. We thank you for the man of God today. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you for every family that's represented here today. Thank you for my mother-in-law being in the house of the Lord. God, thank you. Thank you for what you're doing in our life. We just bless you, Lord. So, Father, as we leave this place, but not your presence, look on the tithe and offering box on the wall, Lord, and all those who have been supporters of this ministry down through the years, Lord. You continue to make ways out of no way. Father, we ask that you would bless us as we go into the prison on this next Saturday, that you would go before us, that you would prepare hearts and minds now, that your angel of protection would watch over us, Lord. And someone may ask the question, what must I do to be saved? Father, this month we're praying for our nation. We're praying for the mindset that's being perpetrated on our children and on men and women everywhere. As we just lift up those in authority, God, we pray today, and Lord, on this Wednesday, on these next few Wednesdays and Friday mornings, Lord, as we fast until 12 o'clock, and those who can and will, Lord, oh God, won't you move in our midst? You said if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek your face and turn from our wicked ways, you would hear from heaven, forgive our sin, and heal the land. Our land is sick unto death, God, but you're the cure for sure. We thank you, we praise you. In Jesus' name, and all the saints of God together, let us say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.